Well, we're reversed again. Well, now you have four boys on one side and one girl on the other. Come on, Saran. Don't sit there like a cigar store Indian. If you're a young person, if you're older than you look, that's different. There, Abby to the rescue. Oh, yeah, 4-4. That's not bad. That's not bad. Okay. Now, if I'm coherent this morning, it will be a cause for praise. I was going to talk on faith, and that's what's on the pastor's page, is faith. Faith continued from last week. Then the Lord, I felt very strongly impressed on me about overcoming, and I haven't preached on that for a while. And I'm trying to put this together with Bill and Lloyd and Kathy to see what God is saying to us. So if I ramble a little, maybe I better pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that are in attendance. We know, Lord, there is sincerity here, and we are trusting you to help us, Lord. Trusting you to help us in these times. And we do thank you, and we love you, Lord. Help us this morning to say and perceive further what is in your mind, in Jesus' name. What is in my mind? One thing that Kathy said is in my mind, and that's important. We're apt to worship Jesus in the global sense. Yes, he's all power. But he wants his power and his presence to be in the personal sense to us as an individual. Now, I've felt for some time that, the Lord, back in Pentecost in the last century, was a whole century, was a Pentecostal century, and now the Lord is on the last three feasts. And I think that he's kept that because he knows what we're facing here. And this is especially, but not exclusively, important to the young people. I've never seen our nation in a state like it's in, where such a large part of the populace is angry with the government. There's always been, if you could go back to the time of Abraham Lincoln. I remember Lincoln and I went to different schools together. But if you look at the cartoons of that day, they really lambasted him. But there wasn't the groundswell of concern that there is today. And I noticed little things that are very, in and of themselves, probably not too much, but we are definitely in our nation being pushed into change that the people never voted on, really. I remember when we changed from the melting pot to the multicultural, and I was in schoolwork at that time, and I said, well, wait a minute. Who is this that has authorized a change from the melting pot to where we all become one nation, indivisible under God, to a multicultural society? And we had a very liberal board in our school, and on a Japanese days we'd have the Japanese flag up, and on Chinese celebration we'd have a dragon in the schoolyard, and there's everything, but you don't want to mention Christmas. And interestingly enough, but the idea of accenting various cultures rather than expecting them to take the English language and the English values and so on. And I think probably half the citizens believe we're in a melting pot. We haven't been in a melting pot since I was teaching in school many years ago. We have not been in any melt. This nation is not one nation indivisible under God. It's a consortium of various cultural groups who are pressing for power. And I don't say that negatively. That's expected. That's expected that the different races want their race honored and have advantages and all, and I can appreciate that. So we went through the transition from the melting pot to the multicultural society in which we respect one another's cultures. And we know in this area we celebrate Cesar Chavez and other Mexican holidays and things, which are good. And there's good there. And it doesn't panic me at all, because God wants all these people to have the gospel. That's the way I look at them. Let them come. We'll give them the gospel. But something now is happening that is sinister. It's not healthy like the multicultural. It's a move toward a different kind of nation. We're moving. We're being pushed that way rapidly. And I noticed different signs, like the government ordered 27 sawed-off shotguns to be kept in the two offices of the Department of Education. That makes no sense to me. And, of course, others have asked why, and the spokesperson was a lady in this case, and she gave a rambling kind of explanation why it was necessary to have 27 of the very latest, I saw a picture of them, shotguns, you know, that you can use at close quarters, not ones you're going to shoot crows with, but this is close quarter work. And then the mention about putting the National Guard under the federal government. And I'm not going to spend more time on this, and I'm not fretting myself about it. It's God's doing it for a reason. He is on top of this. Christ is on top of this whole thing, and it's all going to work for good. Believe me, the scripture 8:29 of Romans cannot. 8:28 and 29 cannot be broken. All things work together for good, including the change of the United States from what historically it has been to, I hate to use the word socialist because it sounds like a put-down, but it's not. It merely means that the government is more in control of hospitals and natural resources. But the problem there is not, you know, God can work. Oh, my goodness, our gospel came up under an empire. So that's not the problem. The problem is there are people at high levels whose morals, see, it used to be the left and the right. Now it's the moral and the immoral. I've seen this. One side has got all the things that are against the Bible, and the other side is trying to do the Bible. Not that they're all that righteous. They're not. But it's a bad shift when you have a very strong central government. If your central government is not in harmony with the morals of the people, then you've got problems. And that's where we are. And that's why Lloyd and Bill and Kathy. That's what the Lord is telling us. And I want to point you to a verse. As I say, I told you, if I'm coherent, it'll be a cause for thanksgiving at the end. Revelation 14. We haven't read our scripture yet, but we will in a minute. But I want, while my mind is on this, I want you to notice Revelation 14:13. And you may not see immediately what it has to do with the three words we had this morning, which I really value. When the body gets moving like that, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. Now, Revelation 13:14, I believe it's 14:13. Senior moments all over the place. All right. Then it's 13 and 14 of Revelation 14. And I want this to sink down into your viscera. your innards. I want it to sink down. It sums up what was said this morning, though it may not be apparent at first. If you'll notice, the preceding verses have to do with the beast, with Antichrist. And that's what's happening in America. I'm not saying the president is the Antichrist or anything of the kind. What I'm saying is the spirit of Antichrist, which has been in existence since the first century, according to the Apostle John, is becoming very strong. And see, Antichrist's power is money. Antichrist's wisdom is education. And when you see these really focused, and no mention of God, you know, it's all what we're going to do with our politics and our education and our money, no mention of God, you know you're an Antichrist. And in this 14, this chapter 14, in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. These are people who accept the Antichrist spirit. And you see, it's both external and it's internal. Its number is 666. Six in the Bible is the number of man. That's the day on which he was created. Three is the number of God. And when you have three sixes, you have man making himself God. And you see, that will be focused in an individual. That's clear according to Daniel. But the problem is in our heart. See, it's in the head and in the hand to think and to do according to the spirit of the world. And that, young people, is the danger of the electronic gadgets, because the people that are fabricating these are not Christians, and the values in them are Antichrist values. You need to know that. That's what God is doing. How many times in the last 30 years that I have been here have three people done the transition prayer? Never before, that I can remember. Well, we have to pay attention. What is God saying? What he's saying is, and I don't know who he's talking about, and I don't have the gift of discernment or the gift of suspicion, neither one. But he's talking to some who think they're okay, yet they kind of know they're not okay. And they haven't got down to tell the Lord, you've got the whole program. They haven't got there yet. Whether it's fear or unbelief or whether they're holding on to the world or what. But there's people like that here. We wouldn't have this word. And what the Lord is saying, if you look in here, and now I want the young people, listen, I'm not up here. I didn't come down from the Bay Area to talk about iPods or U-Pods or war games or anything else. That's not my thing, all right? I don't spend any time on it. Unless it comes to my attention that there's a problem here. And there's a definite problem here. And I think, and I say this kindly, I think our families are too weak to resist it. If the kids want it, the kids get it. Because if not, there's an uproar in the family and we want peace. We don't want an uproar, and so the electronic games. But I want you to know, these are not Jesus' values. And you say, well, that's awful strict. Yeah. When we've got 27 modern sawed-off shotguns in the Department of Education, we better get serious. See, we're hoping, well, it'll be all right, and then the kids will be out of the house, and then they'll get married, then they can worry about it. Listen, we may not have all the time we think. I never thought things would move as fast as they are moving. I'll say this. Prime Minister Netanyahu was in Washington because they're trying to view Jerusalem as a settlement. So, and he's telling them it's not a settlement. It's the capital of Israel. So he comes to Washington, meets with the president, and there were other people there. I don't know who was there. Now, this is the prime minister of a nation that's been one of the closest to the United States because we have a common Bible. Mr. Obama, the president, unprecedented, after stating his case, whatever he stated, got up and walked out of the room and said to the prime minister of Israel, think about it. Our country has, every president has been favorable toward Israel because it's a democracy and because of a common religion, etc., and so on. This is the first president we've had that's telling Israel, stuff it. Not only that, but the government has just agreed to send billions in arms to Israel, to the Palestinians, nothing to Israel. Now these are massive, massive changes in our culture. I see in the morning paper there was 323 congressmen wrote something to Israel to balance this, to show that he's not representing our nation. But the commentator said his attitude is arrogant. Now, I believe the Bible, we should pray for those that have the rule over us, so I am not here to criticize the president or to tell you you can't have electronic games. And Christmas is coming up, people. And in most families, the kids pretty well run it. I mean, let's face it, the kids put up enough of a holler, somebody's going to give in, either mom or dad, because we can't have our children hurting. And what I'm telling you, in line with Lloyd and Bill and Kathy, is we need to quit this nonsense. We need to say to the kids and read to them what it says here. If anyone worships the beast in his image, and that image, as I told you, is money and education. And all these electronic things are part of the image of the beast. They're not Christian by any stretch of the imagination. I talked years ago about warning the people about going to the movies and the Titanic, and I haven't talked on it since. And someone said to me, but where do we go from here? In other words, you can't come against movies in the Titanic, but the Titanic had scenes in it that were definitely not Christian. And I, as I say, this is not my thing. I'm here to give the revelation that God has given me. He's given me a good one on the overcomer, but I'm not sure I'm going to get there, because this is what God is saying to us this morning. The future is grim, people. And the only way we're going to survive is by this Feast of Tabernacles. See, God is telling us this morning, I am willing to come into you. I am willing to enter you. See, there's a big difference between that and religion. Religion is made by man. Men make religion. They adapt themselves to what they think God wants. A religion is a man-made thing, but the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles is not man-made, and it's not religion. It's an act of God that is going to be necessary if you and I are going to survive during the days of Antichrist, and they are here. This is what I'm trying to tell you. And if you accept this in your mind and in your actions, his image, and receives this mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury. Well, what if I accept Christ? It doesn't make any difference. God, I wish we could get over this religious thing. I'm not haranguing the church here. I'm just mumbling in my beard, which I don't have. And by the way, Lord, you need to keep that mustache. It's very becoming. And Stan looks pretty sharp, too. All right. I lose my train of thought so easy. And I'm just talking off my head here. The things that we're, see, Satan works slowly. Very slowly. Very slowly. It's just a little bit here. And then just a little bit there. And see, you've got a lot of Christian people on the Titanic because 95% of it was okay. But there was a 5% there that Jesus would never sit in the, there. But how can I say to my child, they can't say, no more Titanic. Where do we go from here? We go with Jesus, not with the Antichrist trend. And that's what it is. And it says, this is what it says about these people, and it doesn't say unless they accept Christ. See, that's the mistake we make. Where was I seeing that today? Somewhere somebody was saying we've got the idea that we accept Christ because we're unable to do what God says. What a fantasy that is. He too will drink of the wine of God's fury. How many here want to drink of the wine of God's fury? I mean, you're really itching to drink of the wine of God's fury. Then understand that the great movement toward electronics, which is communication, isn't it? It's not of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost used to have some strong holiness rules, and some of them were not necessary, and some of them were. Boy, I'm very gentle. You know, the old Pentecostal preachers, some poor woman would come in, maybe unsaved, didn't know anything. Get that Jezebel out of here. She had lipstick. That was early Pentecost. But little by little, we've lost the iron. You know, you remember when the prophets lost the axe? Remember that? And what did Elisha do? He threw a stick into the water. You remember what happened? The iron floated. You know what that stick is? The cross. That's what we've lost. That's what American Christianity has lost in many cases. And God is shoring us up here today. I forget all the words, but the idea is the Bible's serious. It's not something you can read it and say, oh yeah, but if I do that, my kids will hate me. You're too weak to stand if you say that. If you say, if I put down my foot on this and don't give them what they want, PlayStation or whatever for Christmas, they'll hate me. And you go ahead and do what you know, and what I'm telling you is Antichrist. You're not making it, brother, sister. You're not making it. Can't be more plainer than that. I don't have to yell about Jezebel or lipstick. I'm just telling you, your friend here, who doesn't yell at you anymore, Lisa does the yelling for me, so I don't have to. Your friend here, who doesn't even yell at you anymore, you're losing it. If you let your kids run the household, because otherwise they'll hate you. You better bite the bullet and let them hate you. You better bite the bullet and let them hate you, because you could be responsible for their drinking this cup of fury. Oh no, that would never happen. It's happened to people. It happens. And I won't say the word that goes with it, but I'll tell you this. It happens with good people. They say, how could it happen to me in my little nest? It can happen. What else can Jesus do but give us three responsible people of the church to speak to us? What else can he do? Appear visibly? You know what, if he did, it wouldn't change anything. It's a thing in our heart, whether we want this world or whether we want our treasures in heaven. That's the issue. And you'll notice my favorite, for one of my very favorite verses, which is a saying of mine. Oh, by the way, notice in verse 12, this calls for patient endurance. I was going to talk on faith and give you a definition of faith, and here it is, if I can find it. I have my notes all ready to preach on faith. I'll get it far. Faith, are you ready? Oh, good. I see some of the young people taking notes. Way to go. You just went up. This is what faith is. It is the act of persevering. I'm going slow because they're not taking shorthand. It is the act of persevering in the face of difficulties because of our confidence in the word and faithfulness of God. That's what faith is. It isn't magic. It isn't how do you get this, how do you get your parking lot, or how do you get healed, or anything else. There's a place in faith for miracles. But this essentially, if you read Hebrews 11, this is what it's saying. Faith is the act of persevering in the face of difficulties because of our confidence in the word and faithfulness of God. I'm distilling Revelation chapter 11. You won't find anything in it about stepping out in faith or anything of the kind. It's just trying to survive. And that's what we see here. Verse 12 of Revelation 14. This calls for patient endurance. Not, oh boy, I can go out and I can take dominion over Poway. I'll order what dignitaries there are in command over Poway. We have this stuff going. People, it's not Jesus. It's presumption. Oh yes, we'll tell the Holy Spirit what to do and pray to the Spirit. That's not Jesus. See, we've left the Bible. But here's my verse, finally. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, I wonder what language they talk. I come across that in my book I'm writing on God Will Castle. Language, I guess it. They speak in some ancient language, and it, our mind interprets it like we do sight. You know, our brain tells us what was said. Right. Because, you know, these people that were receiving this spoke the Koine Greek. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, and now on is referring to the time when Antichrist is going wild. Now, what does it mean to die in the Lord? It means that you take to heart the three people that spoke this morning. And say, what are they saying? They're saying to let Christ into your life and quit being moved by the world and your bodily lusts and your self-will. Quit being ruled by that. Tell Jesus, no more. No more. That's over. That's finished. I'm not me anymore. What do you mean you're not me? Doesn't it say if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation? Is that you? Do you have a new name? Yes. Don't tell me what it is. Okay. God has given you a new name if you're a new creature. But I swear, 80% of the Christians in America are not new creatures. And I'm not the only one. C.T. Studd wrote back to his mission board and said, of all these thousands of people that have been converted in Africa, about 6% are real Christians. C.T. Studd. You know why? Religion counts nickels and noses. You're going somewhere with God if you're getting big offerings and have a lot of people. But the truth is, you go to any church you want to and look for people who patiently are bearing their cross after the Master. And if you can find one in a church of 100, pretty good church. The rest of them are religious people, good people, clean, wholesome, nice people. But they're not Christians. This is a Christian. You die in the Lord. That sounds so foreboding. It sounds so grim. It sounds so negative. But did you hear what Bill said about the cross? It's where the freedom is. It's where the glory is. That's not in electronic toys. It's not in movies. That's not where the life is. That's not where health is. It's in the cross. It's when each day you decide, I'm going to do what Jesus is telling me today, not what my friends are saying, not what anything else. I'm going to follow the Lord. That's the only thing that brings real joy. And I don't mean fun. I mean joy. That stuff that goes deep that you can take with you into prison, where some of us may go unless we're careful what we say. Because the homosexuals are getting pretty nitpicky about you. You know, I'm suffering a hate crime because somebody quoted the Bible or something. But anyway, that's beside the point. The point is, people, we've got to get with it. We're losing it. Even in this church here, we're losing it. And I don't preach marshmallows here. I preach the cross. But you see, what are we fighting here? The whole culture and our kids. That's what we're fighting. They don't want to be different. They don't want to be the only ones that doesn't have a cell phone or doesn't have an iPod or doesn't have something else. They don't want to be the only ones. So the kids have got to become Christians. How do they become Christians? By dying in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? That means that you don't waste your time on stuff that is not Christian. It's not right. I'm not talking about living some little narrow, constrained life, you know, in a monastery. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what I've been yelling at for the last 6 years. Ask Jesus about everything you do. And I don't think he'll be telling you to buy a PlayStation. I don't believe that. If he does, then buy a PlayStation. I'm not going to put words in his mouth, but the trend that I see, I don't see the death of the cross, and consequently, I don't see resurrection life. In too many cases, even in our own assembly, I see good, decent, religious people who believe the facts of the gospel, but they have never died in Christ. It hasn't happened. It's all words. And that's why the kids run the house, because there's no stealer. There's no rod of iron. Well, the three people who came up did their best, and I've done my best. Okay, what are we going to read? Do I have any time left, Bill? I told you I would be incoherent, didn't I? Didn't I warn you of that? Huh? Come on. Come on. Fess up. The Lord spoke to me clearly about Revelation, and since I'm not going to get very far, apparently, I want to just sum it up. Suppose I sum it up. Would that be all right with you? Would you feel you got your offerings worth if I sum it up? What I've said this before, and I believed it before, but it came to me a couple of days ago with such force and such clarity. And you recognize, you've heard it before, but when we're talking about the overcomers, we're talking about, as we see in practical Christian life, a very small group of people. An overcomer is someone who has died in the Lord. And do you know the truth that the church is divided in two parts? And this is scriptural. Old Testament and New. Now, I won't touch anything if it doesn't lay plainly in the Word. The reason I get into these new things is because I believe the Word. I learned when I got saved from Dawson Trotman and others, the Word, the Word, the Word, memorize the Word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And in so doing, I've cut myself off from the rest of the church. But the church is divided into two parts. There's no question about it. In the Old Testament, for example, you see David. See, David ruled over Judah for 7.5 years from Hebron. And then an additional, I guess, 23 years over Israel. See the difference? Over Judah. And then the rest of Israel. And you know, when Israel broke up at the time of Rehoboam, you got Israel and you got Judah. Then in the tent of the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation, the tent, which symbolizes the church. You've got the holy place and the most holy place. Well, I've written a lot about this, and it's in many such things. What I'm telling you, this is like a tractor trailer you can bring up on your front lawn, go around and kick all the tires, because it's in the book. It's not some novelty. Probably the clearest for our purposes here is in Revelation 21, Revelation 19, thank you. Revelation 19. I've preached on this before, so some of you can go out and get coffee and come back in. But here it is. I want you to notice this. It's really spectacular. And what I'm saying is, the church is divided into two parts. What part are you in? What part am I in? Are we in Israel or are we in Judah, just to put a couple of handles on it? Are we among those who take up our cross and follow Jesus each day, or are we just doing the Christian thing? Well, look at this. This is Revelation 19, starting with verse 7, starting with verse 6. No. 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. How many see that? Do you know when this is said? This is said, it is said when the Lord comes. Yeah, because when you go down in here, then you see the coming of the Lord. So this is the next coming of the Lord, and you've got a bride. Now notice what it says about her. It says, the wedding of the Lamb has come. And this is when Jesus returns. This is before Armageddon. Armageddon is the balance of chapter 19. All right. But here is where the... Here's the thing that's important. His bride has made herself ready. This is the beginning of the thousand-year period, before the millennium. And notice what it says. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Not grace, not forgiveness, not unconditional love, not accepting Jesus. The righteous acts. They are clothed in their own righteous behavior. Now, I was saved in the Marine Corps. The big thing was Dawson Trotman. He finally came. If you never read about Dawson Trotman, you can read his biography and get the Christian bookstore. It's called Dawes, D-A-W-S. What a fellow he was. He died trying to save someone from drowning. Well, a young man. But this man got into us the Word. And you can go to a bookstore and it'll have the navigator set of cards, you know, the A cards, the B cards. Those are navigators. This is what I'm talking about, the navigators. The Word, not Pentecost, the Word. And I came out of the Marine Corps with that in my mind. That's what you do. You memorize the Word. You read the Word. And you do what it says. What the Word says, it stands for the righteous acts of the saints. I don't care if every other preacher in this country preaches on grace. That will stand. And the other will not, because it's not scriptural the way it's applied. It's not scriptural. The word grace is dispensation. It is only used in the New Testament to talk about stewardship. It's not talking about a change of covenant. Whatever. There's no basis. The whole thing is a lie. This whole grace thing is a lie, people. God doesn't want to look at you to see if you have accepted Christ. He's going to look to see what you're doing. The acts. He's going to look to see what you do about these electronic toys that your kids, from earliest ages, say, Mother, make your choice. Either I get my toys or forget me. You're not my mother anymore. Can you do it? What kind of love do you have? What is love? Is it doing what's best for your kids or something to make them love you? Which is it? Well, maybe that requires more character than we have. Well, then we've got to grow. Okay, then we go over to Revelation 21, which is after the thousand-year period. These two marriages are separated by a thousand years. I saw the New Jerusalem, this Revelation 21, coming down out of heaven from God. Now notice the verb. What does it say? Prepared. What does that imply? What did it say in Revelation 19? Made herself. My theory, hypothesis, is that the purpose of the thousand-year period is to get this great bulk of the church ready to descend to be on the earth the ruling government, the kingdom of God. It's going to take 1,000 years to get most of the church out of their civilian noise. Do you know what, during that 1,000 years, what that first group, that 1 out of 100, are doing? They're governing the nations with a rod of iron with Jesus, Revelation chapter 2. The rest of the, they're on the earth because they received back their bodies. The rest of the church doesn't receive their bodies. They're still in the spirit realm. They still have to be prepared. And it will be those who rose in the first resurrection, along with others and angels, who will prepare them. So how can you get prepared in the spirit realm? Let me tell you, the spirit realm is much more like this world than we have any idea. There are schools, there's all kinds of things in the spirit world, as well as the holy city, which is by itself. And that contains the spirits of righteous people made perfect. Now the Lord is putting it to you and to me today, okay? To you and to me. We have got to make sure that we die in the Lord. And I mean by that, that we get rid of our civilian noise. We have a chance. You and I have a chance to be in this first group. First fruits. They're described in Revelation 14. They're called the first fruits. There's no lie was found in their mouth. That's the problem. We've got a lie in our mouth. Huh? Didn't Bill say that? We've got a lie in our mouth. He didn't use those words, but that's where we are. We're speaking religion, but we're not making it work in our house because it takes more prayer and more guts than we may be bringing to the situation. And we have to live it. If we don't live it, the kids aren't going to live it. Hey, boy, heaven got silent on that one. If we're not living it, the kids are not going to live it. They've got to see mother living it. They've got to see dad living it. That's what's wrong with the liberals and the conservatives in our country. The conservatives have some good principles, but they're full of dishonesty of all kinds themselves. So they lose their clout because they're not pure. And that's the way it is in our houses. If we're not living it, you forget about telling it to your kids. They'll figure, they won't say it probably. They'll figure, well, you're not doing it. Just like I was telling you about the teachers in Bible school were telling us, go out to the Asia, Southeast Asia, go out through the rice paddies, stagger through them till you fall and drown, just burn out for Christ. And then they were going home and having their lunch and their family and everything, the teachers. It's such hypocrisy. I don't believe we're hypocrites here. I believe we want the best. But when I wasn't going to say anything because the three people did it, but this is something that you have to know. You can't be an overcomer in your own strength. You have to ask Jesus. You have to say to him, Lord, I'm sick of playing the church game. I want to be a victorious saint. I want to be in the first resurrection. I want to rule with Jesus. I want to help others to be prepared. If you do that, guess what he'll do? Now I ask you, does he have enough power to do that for you as an individual? Do you think? Or is it just a kind of a global power where angels and everybody fall on their face? Or does it come down to Sally Smith when she's saying, Lord, I'm a wretch, but I sure wished I could be up there with the mighty men. Mighty men of David are another kind of a type in the Bible. See, they're part of Israel, but they're always distinguished by their exploits in war. See, and I think this first group will always be distinguished, but when the New Jerusalem comes down, it'll just be one church, one governing church. But I think like David's mighty men, they'll always be known. Not that the mighty men want to be known, because that isn't the type of people they are. They're not show-offs. They're so busy trying to keep up with Jesus, they don't have any time to be trying to be prominent. Yeah, the teachers weren't doing it, but boy, they were laying it on us. Oh boy, our pastor and Assemblies of God in Chula Vista, he laid on us to fast, and me and a guy named Jack, we did it from Thursday to Sunday. Oh, young people, don't fast food. Fast on your electronic toys. Don't fast food. Okay. So we get down Chula Vista to pass out tracts and preach, and I'm starving to death, you know. And there's the pastor and his family in a restaurant. I had a glass front. We could see them eating. Boy, it does something to you. Jack and I both went in someplace and got a piece of pie, and it felt like a cannonball in my stomach. Nah, they're not living it. They're not walking the walk. The whole church is ripe for what's happening. They'll talk about change, but see, that no wall has been built. When no wall is built, they can do all the politics they want, but it will crumble because we haven't built the wall against sin in America. And so our whole nation is going to suffer for the Christian doctrine, which has been unscriptural. Don't everybody frown at me. And it makes me think I'm not popular. And how will I survive? Well, let's read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And I'll quit. Oh, Bill said too late. No, we've got time to read Revelation 2:1-7. That's what I was going to start with. I've never heard this chapter preached on. 22 chapters out of 22, and nobody preaches on them. I'll have to go over here. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. There's that word. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. Yeah. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Wow, that's a pretty good church. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Oh, and I want to talk to you about what was wrong with Cain, why God didn't accept his offering. It's because he didn't love God. Abel offered his by faith. Cain offered his. He didn't love God. That was a problem, not because it wasn't with blood, because you can have a grain offering. Whew, I told you. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You know what that means? You don't have any more testimony. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, and none of the scholars are positive what they were. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All right, now, you're all smart people. Tell me something. If you don't eat from the tree of life, what is that saying? Yeah, you don't have eternal life. And because you have to keep eating of it. You can't eat of it once. And it's to the victorious saints. And they are few in number. And they are the only ones with eternal life. Whoa. Am I wound up this morning? Lisa, I'm yelling louder than you. I think. I thought Lisa's going to get hoarse. All right. You know what I'm going to try to do? I'm going to try to go over to that piano and play, what was my favorite, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Do you think you've got enough strength to do that? I beat you pretty good, I guess. You look woe be gone. All right, we'll do this in this order. First we'll stand. I hope I don't fall down going over there. That would do it. Right there. All right, now we've heard, I think, the truth this morning. How many agree? But everybody's worried about Christmas, okay? At least that's where you look. All right, now I want you to cast that out of your mind, okay? And just, I'm going to pray, and you can hear me or listen to me or pray along with me, whatever. And then we're going to praise the Lord. All right? And while we're doing that, before I play the piano, and while we're doing this, anyone that wants to come up to the altar and ask for God's help, please do. All right, now I'm going to pray, and then we're going to praise the Lord. Now, Father, I know that the people figure in themselves, how can I do it? And how can I resist my children? How can I tear up the situation? And how can I make such a change? And what about the future with all these shotguns? And what about everything else? Lord, I want to remind us that you are the one that has exalted. You have all power. And if we will ask you, you will help us. Now, Lord, we're asking you this morning. We've heard a stern word, and it's suggesting to us that we have changes to make. Now, Lord, help us to realize that if we love you and obey you and pray, you will enable us to do all we are supposed to do. Hallelujah. Now, let's praise the Lord. Lord, we give praise unto you. Hey, come on, guys. Let's praise the Lord. Shake it off. Let's praise the Lord. On my right, people are praising the Lord. What's wrong with over here? This group over here. Praise the Lord. He'll do it if you ask him. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, help us, Lord. We praise you and we love you because you never ask us to do anything that you don't enable us to do. It's so true, Lord. So I do give praise to your name in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's awful weak. Don't worry about it. If God wants you to do something, he'll give you joy. But what about my other running games? He'll give you joy. Honest. He will. You don't have to worry about it. Whatever God wants you to do, if you'll ask him, but if you don't, hard times are coming. You don't want to do that, and he's warning us about that. He wants to live in you, and he won't live in you until you die. And if he lives in you, you're going to be all right during the days that are coming for America, and they're fierce. But if God is living in you, you will overcome everything. You'll be fine. But if God is not living in you, it's going to be rough. If God is living in you, which he will, if you ask him to, Open the door. Let him live in you. You will survive and help others to survive, including your loved ones. But if you don't, you will not stand in the days to come. Hear me. From a friend. All right. Now, what I'm going to do, and people, you stay at the altar and pray until you get what you came for. Man, we've got to get more, whatever it is, if we're going to serve the Lord. Get prepared. We're going to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. It should be up on the board by now. As soon as Tony lets me get past here. I was thinking of a lot of foolishness in my salad days. One time, it was either, I don't remember if it was me or one of my friends, somebody was sick, and we went in and laid the Bible on him and said he sent his word and healed him. Can you imagine? Oh, more nonsense than you shake a stick at. I'm trying to see if this guy tuned it, if it's going to be all right. That's sour. He'll have to retune it. It was out of tune too long, I guess. All right, here we go. All hail the power of Jesus' name. One more? All right, here we go. Dismissed. Good job.